All right. So you can take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke right now, jumping all around to the different Gospels. And we see where Jesus is going. And I want you to learn the geography, but I really do think more importantly, I want you to know more than just the geography of where Jesus goes, but where he goes in his path, and as far as he goes, what he does, and who he is, finding out his character and what Jesus does. And I would say that we'd be very safe with following the pattern of Jesus Christ as we go throughout our lives and we see what Jesus did. And you say, well, I'm not God. No, we're not God, but Jesus, as he was God, still set a pattern for us. That's one of the main reasons why he came. There's a number of reasons why he came, but following that pattern is so important that we do what Jesus did. And I'll tell you what, folks, that's really the pathway of life, is that we figure out what Jesus did, find out what Jesus did, read about what Jesus did, and then obey, follow in his steps. And we cannot go wrong with that. We're in Luke chapter 4, and last week we went through this pathway of dependability. Actually, it's been a couple weeks that we have looked at that, and we have seen how Jesus was dependable and how his word, his actions matched his word. And of course, he gave the nobleman his healing of his son, and of course, he was healed. And so we look at the next thing, in which we see, of course, Jesus and his moving. This man came from Capernaum over to Cana. And now we're looking at the fact of Jesus in Nazareth. Now, what was Nazareth? What was interesting and important about Nazareth? Nazareth was Jesus. It was his hometown, okay? And that's going to play out here in this next little section that we're going to look at here. Let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 4, and we see right away what we talked about last week in verse 16. So let's look at Luke chapter 4, and specifically in verse 16. And I'm in the wrong chapter, Luke chapter 2. I thought that was interesting. Okay, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Last week we looked at that interesting word there. It was his custom. It was his ordinary thing in life. It was what he did. He was accustomed to it, and he did it all the time. And we need to be careful with wrong thoughts of familiarity with God's house. You say familiarity is something, you know, can familiarity be a bad thing? It can be a bad thing. But here we see, you know, that Jesus was very familiar, and some people, you know, say that that's a fault. You know, he is very familiar, and we can get too familiar with the church, and we can get too comfortable with church, and nothing exciting going on. And I want to tell you that Jesus was customized. It was his custom to go and do the same thing. We spent a lot of time talking about that last week. I trust that that was an encouragement and a help to you in how you look at church and the progression of the way we do things. And we really hit that last week. And the focus, of course, is that we get the Word of God. Folks, we ought to be excited about what the Word of God says. When we as a church have to come up with all kinds of different ways to keep your attention and keep people here, keep people occupied in their minds, then we have gone off base in the purpose and why we are here. And so, again, we've looked at that. But again, dependability in continuing on with what is right. And we see Jesus' faithfulness that way. All right, so Jesus is in Nazareth, and I want you to notice, as Jesus did get up, it was his custom to be here in this place, but there's more to the story, and I want us to look at the rest of that story this evening. Notice what he did. Back in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, let me read that verse again. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Let's go through verse 22. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, did you catch just what happened here? This is an incredible thing. All right, it was custom. It was his custom that he would go to the temple. Okay, he did this all the time. And he went there, and it was a normal thing for him to get up and read. Now, notice that the word that he was supposed to read was delivered unto him. The book and the passage that was given to him. You know, this was given to him. It was almost like they went through a set of readings, and this was where his place was to read, and Jesus got up and he read. And of course, I don't know if you have a red letter edition of the scriptures, but you notice that in verse 18, these are the words of the Lord, right? Jesus is here reading, and he's reading out of the Old Testament. He's reading out of the book of Isaiah, and here's what he read. Again, in verse 18. Now, just picture this. He's there in the synagogue, and he is reading, and he is simply reading something that's been delivered unto him. He's been given it. He stands up and takes what's given to him and starts to read. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now remember, Jesus is reading the scriptures. But before he even says in verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Notice in verse 20, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Before he even said more of what this was, these people are, you know, Jesus gets up to read, and all of a sudden he's reading, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know what? The people recognize something's funny here. I don't know if I should use the word funny, but something's interesting. Jesus is reading this. You know what? It's interesting that God, you know, uses his word, and they were already wondering what was going to take place. So they're reading. They're reading here, and Jesus himself, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, who do we know that Jesus was reading about? Who was he reading about? Himself. He was reading about himself. And this is what Isaiah, many, many years ago, had written about him. And Jesus gets up and he starts reading about himself. Wow. And so, let's continue on with the response now. Okay, so he reads. He reads us about himself. The people wonder, and it says their eyes were fastened on him. Then in verse 21, this day, now he begins to say this. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now what has he just done with that statement? The people were wondering before, what is this? Jesus of Nazareth, one of ours, is reading this from the prophet Isaiah, and it almost sounds as if he is saying this about himself. And then he says, in verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled. What has he just declared now? And what has he cleared up about their suspicions? It's true. This is truth. Let's continue to read what Jesus says. So now you get the setting of what's going on here. Synagogue, Jesus, it was his custom. He gets up and reads, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he reads about himself, and then he says, and by the way, what you're hearing today is prophecy fulfilled. So now he has just declared that he is God's Messiah. Okay. What is he going to say about this? Verse 23. And he said unto them, and by the way, did Jesus know what was in their hearts and in their minds? Did he know what was about to come of all this? Oh, he did. And it was time to get it started. Did Jesus know that he was going to be rejected? Did he know that his ministry in Nazareth would be tough? Yeah, he did. But he does it anyway. He gets it going. He's doing his Father's business. And so, and the crowd is saying, isn't this can't be. We know the Messiah's coming, but no way. This guy's claiming to be him now. Verse 23, and he said unto them, and again, he says this based upon the fact that he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're going through. He knows the struggle that they're having in their minds. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. Okay, so he starts off by saying, you would surely say this. Okay, cut. Now let's look at what he says that they would surely say. Okay. Physician, this is the words what they would say. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So he says here, you're going to say this. And this is response to Jesus of Nazareth. Your if I could say this without irreverence, your hometown boy that's speaking these words, you would surely say this as you have watched what has happened out and about. Physician, heal thyself. I really think what he's saying there is, physician, you can heal. You can do this. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum. And by the way, what are they referring to? Heal, done in Capernaum. What had just happened? Remember the nobleman and the situation? Okay, they had heard about that. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. You see, that was going to be an expected thing. Okay, you can do that. Why don't you come over here and do it? And why would Jesus, he's going to give a negative response. Notice what he says. And he said, now these are Jesus' words, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel. Now follow where he's talking about, because he's going to jump back and forth from a couple different places. He says, but I tell you, now again, I'm stopping in a lot of places. I want you to understand this. He's talking to this group of people, a group of Jews, Israel. He's talking to these people there in the synagogue. And they had witnessed, or they had heard testimony of what he had done in Capernaum, in Cana, but what had happened in Capernaum, and this young person being healed and raised. Okay? They had heard that. Surely you're going to want that. But he says, here's a problem. The problem is this. No prophet is accepted in his own country. He says, but I'm telling you something. I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But notice what he says. Verse 26. But unto none of them, who's them? These people in, and where from? Israel. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. This is a non-Jew. Remember the widow of Zarephath, that Jesus went and performed the miracle there? A non-Jew. Now follow what he's saying. There were many opportunities in Israel, but nobody called for Elias then. Nobody did. Except a non-Jew went, and what happened? He went and he did God's work. A non-Jew. But nobody in Israel. Verse 27. He's going to give another example. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, another non-Jew. Were there lepers in Israel? Yes. Were there needs in Israel? What's the answer? Yes. But did they ask for anybody to come and help them? No. Why? Because he says no prophet is accepted in his own country. And we're going to look at this here really quickly. I just wanted you to see. Now, look in verse 28. He says, and all, we reread of the narrative, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill where their city was built, and that they might cast him down headlong. They didn't like this. He says, listen, you would wish for this. You would wish for me to come and do a work here. But you know what? You're really not looking for that. You're not going to accept what I do. You're not going to accept what I say. You're already rejecting me. And it's been proven the fact that you never wanted anything to do with God's prophets. And now you want me to come here and do something. I want to tell you, you're not going to accept me. And they didn't. He proved that. And they proved it. They threw him out. They were upset at him. They didn't believe. Now, what you say, Pastor, what do you have? What are we going to look at us, you know, for us? How can we follow in this? This was Jesus. This was him talking. How can we follow? We talked a little bit about this and the nature of it in Sunday school this morning. We're talking about God's ordaining and God's anointing leadership. But I want you to understand something. Here we look at the pathway, and I had a hard time figuring out what I would call it. You can call it whatever you want to in your notes, but I call it the pathway of ministry. And here's what I mean when I say the pathway of ministry. We need to be very careful that we accept God's appointed leaders that we've already established this morning in Sunday school. And let's review just for a moment. Who appoints our leadership? God. And we looked at a couple different passages. We specifically looked at Romans chapter 13, which talks about God is the one. And to reject God's to reject our leadership is to reject God's appointing, and to reject God. So we got to understand that God is the one that appoints the leadership. But I also want you to see we must accept those He chooses as His plan. We must accept those people. Now let me explain. Why didn't these people want to accept Jesus? And what was Jesus' answer for that? Why wouldn't they accept Him? Because this was his hometown. They were familiar with him. No way. We know him. We have seen him. He's just Joseph's son. He's just the carpenter's son. He grew up here. He grew up in our hometown. But we are not going to let him be in leadership here. And here's something that we need to look at. Because very practical. It's very difficult to grow up in a place and then to eventually sometime become involved in the leadership here and for people to accept it. There's a principle that Jesus Christ given here. It's always going to be difficult for that hometown boy, if I could say, to come back to his own people and for them to follow. Very difficult. But it's not right, necessarily. Do you know that God can choose whoever he wants to lead? I want you to think just for a moment. We have no idea what God's going to do with the young people in our church. But can you imagine a person that is born and raised here and brought all the way up through? You know, I don't know what God's going to do with David and Andrew. But, you know, I'm just giving them as an example. I don't want to embarrass them and put them on the spot. But just think just for a moment. What if someday God would, and you've watched them grow from when they were very little, and one day, you know, God continues to work, and one of them God calls into the ministry and ends up kind of miraculously coming back in this area, and it all of a sudden seems to us as we're praying, you know, and as maybe the church would need a pastor, and all of a sudden that one of these young men would be selected as a possibility to become a pastor, and even selected. And of course, we recognize that all authority and leadership comes from where? God, okay? And it's the job of the church to recognize that. And that's another subject, another story, but we just recognize God's calling upon a man for us, and we recognize it, and therefore, because it's God's, then we follow. You know, but let's say one of these young men come up and they grow up here in the church, and then they get to be the pastor. Now, Jesus is telling us here it's going to be a difficult thing for us to accept this person. Why? Well, I taught him in Sunday school. Well, listen, I helped. I remember him when he wasn't so good and he was running around and doing this and he got into mischief and did that. You know, and we can add up all these things. Well, this is the hometown boy. He grew up in our church. And now he's the pastor. You know what the tendency is? To reject. Folks, I want to tell you something. We've got to recognize God's called authority. And God can choose whoever he wants to, because you know what? Could it happen that God calls one of these young men or one of the other ones? We have several young men here, and I'm not even talking about the men. It could be the ladies. In fact, we have one hometown girl right here. This is my wife. And many of you taught her in Sunday school. But I want to tell you something that's very difficult, and I'm not just talking about with her, but other people that grow up in a church, it's very difficult for the people to take them as leadership over them. But can I say this, and I'm not just trying to defend my wife and get on her side and say, you all need to listen to her, you ladies. That's not the point. I want to say this, we need to be very careful with looking at anybody else and saying, you know what, well, they're just the hometown boy. Wasn't Jesus, again, not irreverently, wasn't Jesus the hometown boy? He was, and for that reason, the people rejected him, and they missed out on the Messiah. Now, I'm not claiming that David or Andrew or Melissa or Zachary or Daniel or anybody else that could be around here. I'm not claiming that they're anything like the Messiah. But I tell you what, when God chooses the appointed leadership, we better look at them as God ordained, not just a person growing up through that I taught, and so I should be their leader and I should be their director. No, we've got to put that and say, God, this is who you've put in my life, and now I need to follow. I need to respect them for who they are. I need to take that leadership and I need to go under them and submit to them and recognize that this is who God has picked. This is his leader. This is his leader. This is his plan. I want you to quickly look at the other parallel passages in the Gospels to see a couple different ways that it was written. Let's start in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew because not all stories are given in every one of the Gospels, but this story is given in a couple of them anyway. So go back to Matthew chapter 13, and let's see how Matthew gives it. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read a few verses here. Same story, Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at verse 53. We'll start with verse 53. And then we're going to go to Mark and look at Mark's rendition. We'll look at 53 to the end of the chapter, 58. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? You see, these people were so familiar with the family. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? You see their struggle with this one? Isn't he one of us? And how does he have authority to talk to us? And notice in verse 57, the word that's used in Matthew, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me ask you a question. Will there be a detriment if we choose not to accept God's authority? You better believe it. There will be. And Jesus didn't do many great things there because they were not willing to place themselves underneath because of the hometown boy. Go to Mark. Go to Mark chapter 6. You know, last week we had the opportunity. You know, Zachary Severs got up here and he led singing. You know, and I know that was just something to fill in as Rick wasn't able to be here. But I want to tell you something. We better prepare ourselves to follow the people. If we cannot follow the people that God's leading up, then who are we going to follow? And we need to praise the Lord for these people that come out of our church. You know, and if one day God would be so gracious to give us one of these men or one of these whatever to continue on. And I'm not just talking about the pastor. It could be Sunday school teachers. It could be deacons. It could be anything. But we better be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to respect the God-ordained position that's there. And I'm going to place myself there. And I'm going to listen. Not just be like, yeah, that's just the girl that I taught Sunday school to. That's just the one. That's just her. That's just him. No. This is who God has raised up. We need to follow. Mark chapter 6. And let's look at the first six verses. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath these men these things? And what wisdom is this which he has given unto him, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? It's almost as if they say, no way that somebody from our midst can be this good. It's got to come from somebody else. I want to tell you, folks, there's potential in our young people to do great and mighty things. To be leaders in our church, but leaders in our country, leaders in the world. But we've got to understand that it's God. Is not this, verse 3, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Again, we see here in Mark, very similar to Matthew, that not much could happen there because of the people's unbelief about this individual that had grown up with them. I praise the Lord for people that God brings up in our own churches. And we need to start recognizing them as a blessing in our midst. And if God picks them to be leadership, then we need to be happy that we can follow in that way. The pathway of ministry. Let's look at one other thing. Oh, by the way, just take note back in Luke chapter 4. And look at his, if we could say, escape. The crowd rose up and thrust him out, verse 29, thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. What were they going to do with this person, with Jesus here? This, again, I'm not trying to be irreverent, this hometown boy, in their opinion, all he was just this hometown boy. What were they going to do to him? They were going to destroy him. Was his time yet come? No. It wasn't yet come. I don't know if you catch this, but notice it says, verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. I tell you what, if I was part of that crowd, I'd have been even more astonished. You know, can you imagine? They're there and they are getting ready to take this guy and throw him over the cliff. And they go to do it, and it is like he ran right through him. Can you imagine when he was gone what they thought? What? Well, who is this? I can't help but think and believe. The scriptures don't say anything about it, but I cannot help believe that they were even more astonished and wondering. The carpenter's son? Wow. For what it's worth, the escape. Let's look at Matthew. Go to Matthew, okay? And again, we're going in chronology here. So we jump back to Matthew. And so we recognize this right after that this takes place. Matthew chapter 4. And Matthew chapter 4 is in verses 13 to 16 is a very quick side note here that doesn't tell us a lot of things that are happening, but tells us what is happening there as Jesus is ministering to these people. Matthew chapter 4, and I want you, let's look at verse 13, and we'll just go to verse 16. Matthew chapter 4, 13 to 16. And we stopped in verse 12 a little while back. We read it a couple weeks ago. Verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So that's already happened. And now, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth. Okay, Matthew doesn't cover everything exactly the same way. And so here we are. But now leaving Nazareth, where Jesus was, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. And you remember where Capernaum was? And we're not looking at the map tonight, but can you picture Capernaum? Okay, we have Nazareth there. We have Cana. We have Nazareth. Let me turn this way so I don't get myself confused. We have kind of in the middle of Galilee. Remember Galilee as a region? And there in the middle of that we have Nazareth. And then if we go up north and just a little bit east, we have Cana. And that's where Jesus was before he was in Nazareth. And at Cana he healed the nobleman's son that was in Capernaum. And Capernaum, Nazareth, Cana, Capernaum. Okay? Which is on the north border or north side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, can you picture that? Okay, Jesus has been there a little bit and now he's going back. Okay, so you're picturing that, hopefully. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled. This is all I read. This is just kind of a side note. That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. It's just kind of a little side note of what is happening with Jesus' ministry. And notice the people at the end of verse 15, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You remember who just had rejected him? His own people, right? Now he's going to go up to Capernaum and minister to a different group of people. But notice the people which sat in darkness. These people sat in darkness, but yet they saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, no hope. Gentiles, light is sprung up. I simply, in the last few moments, want you to see the pathway of light. You know, the fact of the matter is there are some that reject, but there's a lot of people that are in darkness that won't reject. So the Jews rejected, and by and large they did. But there were other people, and Jesus moved on. You know what? There are people in our lives that reject. They don't want to hear about Jesus. And I'm not saying we ought to give up on them. In fact, don't give up. Continue to give them the gospel. Continue to give them the word. Continue to talk to them and be nice to them and be kind to them. But I want to tell you, sometimes there comes a time when we need to shake the dust off our feet and move on to somewhere else. Somewhere else that may be in darkness, but needs the light and wants the light. And Jesus, here we see the pathway of light. He leaves and he goes up to this group of people, a people that are in darkness. By the way, folks, everywhere we go, there's people that are in darkness. People in darkness, everywhere we go. We're not going to go to a place and, boy, everybody here is saved. No, not the case. There's people that are in darkness, and the world is in darkness. People are in darkness. But notice, Jesus came to bring light to them. He was the light. So we recognize the people of darkness. He, being the light, brought the light to the people. Question, are we light where we go? That's what Jesus was everywhere he went. He came to bring light to the dark world. Some rejected, some would accept. That's not up to us. The question is are we willing to bring light wherever we go? You know, I think of this as we look at the next chapter in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 and 16. You know, who was the light of the world? Well, we know it was Jesus. He came to bring the darkness light. He's the light of the world. But you know, Jesus also referred to us as the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, you can see that in verses 13 to 16. Here we have salt and light. In verse 13, he speaks about the salt. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And then he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Question, are you light wherever you go? You know, and I believe that the salt and light that's talking about here is the difference. The reason why salt is so valuable is because it contrasts blandness. There's blandness to, you know, if we could look at salt and food, there's a blandness to food without all the flavor. And the salt, the reason why salt is so good is because it stands out from blandness. It's like, it's flavor, it's good. It's good tasting. And so therefore that salt makes an impact on that blandness. Why is light so valuable? Because it stands out from darkness. It's so different. I believe that what he's talking about here with the salt and the light is a difference. It's showing Christ in an un-Christ-filled world. Showing God in an ungodly world. It's being light. It's being salt. It's being different in a bland and wicked, dark world. Jesus went and he shed light to those that were in darkness. You know, it's just a little side note in Matthew chapter 4, but it's not a side note in our lives. Folks, we need to make sure that wherever we go, as we walk through our day, and it might be with Christians, it might be with unbelievers, we need to shed that light to people that are in the darkness. We need to be willing. And it's more than just sharing the gospel, folks. It's shining the light of Christ. You know, when your fellow Christians are around you, do they see Christ in your life? You say, you know what, that man, that lady, they just emulate Christ. I just look at them and I just hear and smell and see Christ coming out of them. Folks, that's what we ought to be, and that was what Christ was. He came, and just again, a side note, just recognition. He goes up to Capernaum and into a dark world. He just sheds the light. There was a lightness about him. Of course, he was the light of the world. But folks, we are light as well. And we need to be willing to shed that light. There should be a difference. A difference, again, salt and light, difference. There should be a difference about us that when we are around people, people recognize, boy, that man that I work with, there's something different about him. And it's sort of attractive. Boy, that lady, there's something different about her. And boy, what she has is attractive. By the way, if the focus is on us, and he is attractive and she is attractive, we're wrong. We're not acting as light. No, it's they have something about them that is showing somebody else. They're showing Christ about them. Folks, I want to encourage you, that's what Jesus did, and it's a side note, but it should not be a side note with us. We need to make sure that we're shedding the light, shining the light, being salt and light to a very bland and dark world. There's more to go through in Matthew, but we're going to stop here for tonight. As we close, I want you to think about two things. First thing that we want you to think about is what's your response to those that are around you that you don't look as a person worthy of ministry. Let's make sure that we accept what God gives and who God gives to us. Second of all, we look at the pathway of light. Are we light? Are we salt in a bland and dark world? Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we look at the footsteps that Jesus walked. God, help us to follow in his steps. Lord, help us to be like him and help us to do what he does. God, help us. We need you. Lord, I pray for us, if there's anything in our lives that we need to correct tonight, that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.